Good morning, New Covenant. Good to see everybody here. We're in Romans 12. Surprise, surprise. We're still there. And I don't know if Adam mentioned this in the announcement, but this is technically it is our 22nd birthday as a church. 22 years ago, Kim and I moved back from, we had been in this area, and then we moved away for me to accept a staff position up in Asheville for 3 years, and never really thinking that God would, because we loved where we were at, we loved the church we were at, and never dreamed once we moved away from here that we would actually come back to this area. So 22 years ago, we moved back with four kids. One brand new baby, and started to do what we had no clue what we were doing. And 22 years later, here we are. So God gets all the glory for that. I can promise you that. I always say that God has blessed us in spite of us, because that's what he does. He uses imperfect people to do his work. And kind of very reminiscent as I think about what we've talked about in this series in Romans 12, and how Romans 12 through 16 are a response to what Paul has taught about in Romans 1 through 11, where what God has done for us. Now, what we do now is our response to what Christ has done for us. It's the thing that I also celebrated my own birthday Friday, I think. You can tell. I think it was Friday. It was. Yeah. I was going to ask Paul, but he wouldn't remember either. But he's older than I am. But I think it was Friday. But anyway, the older you get and in serving the Lord, it's not raw emotion that will keep you going. It's not because being a Christian is the most fun thing that you've ever done every day of the week. It's not because being a Christian brings about a perfect family or a perfect marriage. It goes back to the truth of the gospel, is that I was lost in sin. And I have to remind myself all the time, that's why I do what I do, because God has saved me. It's not about this world. It is about us living in this world, but it is about that people will die and will spend eternity somewhere. Everyone in this room will die and spend eternity somewhere. It's a matter of life and death. But in the meantime, those of us that are followers of Christ, is God says in his word, and Jesus talked about it in the Sermon on the Mount, a lot of what he put out to people in that message was completely opposite of what the world's telling us. And so when we gather here on the weekends, a lot of times, when we're looking at Scripture, it can seem difficult, it can seem hard, because it's going contrary to our nature. It's going contrary to what we would automatically do. And right now, we're talking about our love for one another. If you look at verses 9 through 13, is where we're going to be today. Verses 9 through 13 are about really love within the family of God, or love among believers. And then the other verses in that in chapter 12 have to do with love for what we would call our enemies, or those that are set against us. So we'll talk about that next week. So last week we talked about one phrase, and that is let love be without hypocrisy, which is the first part of verse 9. And the reason why I wanted to stop there is when you really look at it, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. So the idea would be is that our love for one another and our love for God, excuse me, would be sincere, genuine, real. And the way I read this passage is, when you look at that statement, let love be without hypocrisy, you can almost take the rest of the statements that are made and see how the Bible's explaining how it's not, how it should be. What does genuine love look like? What does real love look like? I know a lot of us want to look at ourselves, and some days I can be a pretty nice person if nobody's around me. And I can love people and I can do the right thing, but by and large, we talked about ending at the end of the service last week, my tendency is towards self-fulfillment or self-indulgence or self-interest. That's my tendency, and as nicely as I can say this, that's your tendency. No matter what it is in life, whether it's my job, whether it's my friendships, my church, my family, if I'm not careful, if I'm not paying attention, I will tend to go to a self-serving position in that. We said, let love be without hypocrisy. We looked at Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, and talked about relationships and how we tend to go into them with the wrong idea. But in light of what God's word tells us, last week one of the statements that was made was you can't take the gospel seriously without taking relationships seriously. If Jesus said the whole law can be summed up in love God with all your heart and soul, your mind, love your neighbor as yourself, that is one relationship here and the other relationship here. So I would submit to you, whether you realize it or not, no matter how long you've been coming to this church, I personally believe, and this is not because I'm a pastor, okay? Okay? Are y'all awake this morning? All right, come on. It's not because I'm a pastor, and I don't want to say this braggadociously or anything like that, but ever since Kim and I got married and we got involved in a church, our church family was our family. Yes, we have blood relatives, but I just want you to know, our church family was our church family. They were huge in our life. Many times, as you get older, you're not living with your family or your family is dispersed. And most of the time, the people that are impacting you the most are the people that you are daily doing life with, right? The people that you're rubbing shoulders with, raising your kids with, all these types of things are important. And there's no way that you and I can take the gospel seriously because now we're adopted into God's family. We're his children. And as we look around, we are each other's brothers and sisters. You don't realize how close you need to be to the people that are in this room. Not all of them. But I think many times in America, especially in the South, where the cultural thing to do is to go to church somewhat, we can just look at it, as we say all the time, as an event to attend as opposed to a family to belong to. So we're going to jump in today and look at what genuine love looks like. What does real love look like? And it's what I'm going to do is just give five questions. Because one of the things that we need to really focus in on is James says that we're not to just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And how we handle each other. Last week we talked about that relationships are a gift to us to manage, to steward. And so many times, if we're not careful, relationships simply become what we're wanting to get from it, right? What we need from that person. And yes, we need people that pour into our lives. Don't hear me wrong on that. We need people that encourage us and pray with us and do pour into us, but we need both. We need to be pouring into other people. So in verse 9, let's jump into this. Let love be without hypocrisy. Talked about that last week. Abhor, I know that's not a word we use all the time now, or detest what is evil, cling to what is good, abhor what is evil. So right off the bat, genuine love is going to look like it's based on truth, like it's grounded in truth. So the first question would be, is your love grounded in truth? Now, when you talk about that, I think we have to look at, number one, our love for God is grounded in truth, right? So you love God with all your heart. Why is that? Because he is God, because he is sovereign, because he is the creator of the universe, because he saw the situation that man was in. He decided not to leave us there. He decided to send his son and take care of a debt that you and I could not pay. And Jesus Christ died for my sin and for your sin so that we might have a future and a hope. And not only that, but we might have life and have it more abundantly. In relationships, many times, though, relationships are difficult. Relationships are messy. Relationships take work. To be in a family requires work. Young families, I know sometimes you think, oh, we've got a lot of issues. We have a 2-year-old. Wait till you get a 24-year-old or a 30-year-old. I'll just stop there. I don't want to incriminate all my kids. But anyway, in John 14, 15, it says, if you love me, Jesus is talking to his disciples, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In other words, their love for him is based on he's given us the truth, right? We look in God's word to know what is evil, what is good, what is truth. There again, these are not things that we automatically concur with many times, because some of the things that God tells us to stay away from, we have found attractive, right? There's something that has pulled us toward that. I always say that nobody really does anything consistently unless there is a perceived benefit from it. We don't really do things that we don't perceive there is a benefit from. I think that becomes the hard part or the difficulty in people being involved in a church, because many times if you stay on the outskirts, if you stay on the sidelines instead of on the front lines, you're not going to experience those relationships. And so therefore, after a while, church becomes an add-on. Something we kind of do, something that we kind of are involved in. But then love for one another, we're to encourage each other in truth. In other words, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. I think one of the things that we have to be careful of, and I want to qualify, I'm not talking about calling out sin on social media or making some statement here or there. I'm talking about one of the things that I think as Christians in relationships with one another, speaking the truth in love is not a very common practice. I think we're very hesitant many times to tell someone that we like, that we enjoy being with, that we don't want to lose, that maybe there might be a problem with the way they're heading or with the way they're seeing things or maybe with something that they're doing. You heard me say this often. We value the friendship over the friend, okay? That means I want your friendship, and if I have this conversation with you, there's a chance that I might lose that friendship with you. Just so you know, over 22 years of pastoring this church, many of the people, for people that have been here, every time I say something, you can almost hear, is he talking about these? But a lot of the people that end up leaving here many times is because a hard conversation was had. And the reality is what had happened is, what they wanted to do had been co-signed by other believers. And sometimes you can co-sign what somebody else is wanting to do just by not saying anything. And folks, that's not helpful. We're to be iron sharpening iron. Now there again, that doesn't mean you go to your small group and call everybody out this week, especially if you're in my group, all right? You're like, great, man, I'm going to let this person have. I'm not talking about that. I will say this. You can only have those hard conversations when you've got some equity built up in it. That's why we have the small groups and the discipleship pathway and ladies' Bible studies and men that get together on Tuesday morning. You're developing relationships to where you've got equity in it. In the church that I grew up in, the denomination that I grew up in, which I know some of you from very legalistic backgrounds like I was in, it was very common to call people out that you didn't know. Just based on this list of rules, and if you're breaking those rules, you know, you called them out, and it was a very in-your-face, a very talking down, it was a very abrupt thing. There wasn't any relationship to soften it. But we, you and I need people in our life, listen, that are going to speak the truth to you in love. As a parent, you know, you'll see some people that are parenting and you've got young kids and the kids just going on and on about something, and the parent really knows that the child doesn't need that, but they don't want the child to be mad at them. They don't want the child, they want to be the friend instead of the parent, and so they don't say anything. And that's really not love, because love is looking out for the best in someone else. But at the same time, we need to base what we're saying on the Word of God. But too often, many people have no one in their life who could call them on anything. I you've heard me say this before. You need somebody in your life that can jerk a knot in your tail. That can. I know I have strange sayings. I don't even know what that means, but it sounds really good, doesn't it? I think you get the idea. If somebody jerks a knot in your tail, you're going to pay attention. And then you might say, well, you know, when I need it, I'll do it. Folks, if you're out there, if you're like me, you get into temptation and all of a sudden you get in the middle of something and there didn't seem to be any warning. I think too many times we as Christians kind of look and say, I saw that coming. Did you? Did you warn them? Well, I just didn't. Did you warn them? Now, that doesn't mean people listen. People talk about accountability, and it gets a bad. You can only be accountable if you have a teachable spirit. If you don't have a teachable spirit, accountability goes out the window. But I need, and you need, and like I turned 62 this year. I've been saved for a long time. I've been pastoring in ministry for 30 plus years. I still need Brent Paris to be able to come up to me. Don't do this today, Brent. He's all proud today. He's got a Tennessee thing on. I don't know why. We're all Tennessee fans today. Yeah. Sorry, Alabama fans. But because Brent and I have spent a lot of time together, he could probably come up to me and say something to me that maybe somebody else couldn't. Why? Because I know he loves me. I know he loves me. There's other people too that could do that. But I mean, I know. Walked through too many things with him. Been through too much with him. I'm not saying I would hug his neck or rip that Tennessee thing off of, you know, whatever. I'm not saying that would be my first response, but I can promise you this. I would walk away going, that guy cares about me, and he said this, and I need to give credence to that. And sometimes, y'all, that may mean, and I know you can go to the wrong side on this, and I've made this statement before, and I've rethought this statement. You've heard me say that Christians have always been known for what we're against instead of not what we're for. I've rethought that. Abhor what is evil. There are times where you're going to catch flack from people because you're just not against in a point the finger way, but just, no, I'm sorry, I don't agree with that. I can't go with you there. And see, that's hard because, see, genuine love is willing to take the repercussions of not going along with that person. Genuine love is, and if you're a parent, you're going to see this in life as your kids grow older. There are going to be times where you're going to have to say no, knowing that that child is going to alienate from you, and you could lose that relationship for a time with them. But unfortunately, I think, here's something I've told a lot of couples, and I would encourage you. You need to learn how to have difficult conversations. If I could give you any piece of advice, you need, and here's what I mean, because a lot of people say, I don't like confrontation. I don't know many people that do. I know some people act like it, but the reality is there aren't a lot of people just looking for a fight all the time. The problem is we don't know how to really be honest and truthful in our relationships until we're mad. And then when we do talk about it, we are so full of emotions that it goes bad. Y'all know what I mean? If you're married, you know what I mean. If you're dating somebody, you know what I mean. If you're alive, you probably know what I mean. It's easier to have those conversations when we are mad, but they don't go well. And we need to learn how to have a truthful conversation in love, right? Because that's how we grow up together. You have blind spots. You don't see them. That's why they're called blind spots. Most of the time, your spouse has pointed them out. But what do they know, right? Is our love grounded in truth? I'm not talking about preferences. I'm not talking about hitting people on gray areas. And I know if you're here this morning and maybe you're not a follower of Christ, this doesn't sound appealing at all. But I can tell you, I love the men and women that have been in my life that have spoken truth to me in love. It didn't always feel good. It very seldom felt good. But it was always helpful, and I was always thankful on the other side of it. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Here's this picture he's painting. First, it's grounded in truth. Second, it is a family-type love. So does your love for others, Christian, resemble family love? Now, I know everybody doesn't come from a great family. And maybe this is a hard one for you, or harder for you to kind of visualize. But the reality here, that phileo, I know you've heard of the Philadelphia, that is brotherly love. Phileo is brotherly love. It is that brother and sister love. That's the kind of love that should be on display. You say, well, Dave, why are you hitting so much on this? If the world is going to know that we're his disciples by our love for one another, do you see where relationships count? And I think if you talk to the average person in Greenwood that has gone to church some and has been involved in church, they can tell you more about the fights that took place in that church than the love that happened in that church. And if you've been in church for a while, you know of churches that have split, that have splintered, that have exploded over some of the most minute things. And that doesn't happen by accident. It's because there's been a pattern of unloving, unfamily-like love going on in that. That idea of devoted. Now, you can't be devoted to everyone in here, and that's why we've broken it down into community groups. That's why we stress that it's important that you be a part of that so that you get to know people, so that you can respond in that family-type way, or a Bible study, or serving together on a serving team, you'll get to know people. All of these things are meant to kind of put us in the vicinity of other people, to where we're rubbing shoulders with other people, to where we are caring for other people. I mean, family, you don't get to choose your family. Now, you do as far as your church family, sort of. You don't know everybody in here. If you did, you wouldn't have joined. It's true. We don't get, when my kids were growing up and maybe giving me some problems or whatever, Kim and I didn't call them in and say, hey, we need to meet. This just isn't working for us. So we're going to see if we can trade you in on a different model. You have the parents that you have, whether you have a good relationship with them or not. Family is family. It's one reason why, and I'm not talking about anybody that's new here that you recently, there is a time where God can lead you to leave a church and to, but I'm telling you, if you really view this as family, it ought to be stinking hard to leave a church. That there ought to be some pull. If you can leave and never look back, then I wonder if there was ever a family love for the people in that church. And you don't have to know everybody on a deep level to treat them as family. I mean, every Sunday's like we all work, we have jobs, we have schedules, but every Sunday ought to be like a mini family reunion. I never will forget when I had been raised in a very traditional atmosphere, and when I got saved, I got saved, man, and God, brought me out of drugs and just changed my life. And so I'm happy, and I'm like, yeah. And then I hear about these Christian concerts, right? And I won't name I will because it wasn't her fault, I guess, but it was an Amy Grant concert and it was in Columbia. And I'm thinking, this is going to be like heaven. I'd heard some of her songs. And I thought, this is good. And I go to this concert, and people are elbowing people out of the way to get that last cassette tape. That's yeah. That's an old person illustration. But I mean, people weren't, and this no reflection on her, but I mean, I was just kind of let down. Like we're here for a concert that ultimately should be to worship God, and we're not speaking, we're not acknowledging another person's presence, we're not acting in the most, I mean, we're not acting like believers at all. I hate to bring up that, the Cheers song, but there's some real doctrine there. Everybody wants to know where everyone wants to go where everyone. How you say it in your language? Where everyone knows their name. That's why Paul at the beginning of his letter, greet this person, greet that person, greet one another and with a holy kiss. I mean, he was constantly why? Because we can come in and be about, I hope they got the songs that I like today, and I hope this person sings, and I hope that goes on. I hope this is, and I hope this is okay, and boy, I hope it's not too cold, and it's not rain. I mean, we can just kind of come in with our list of things and not think about, do you come in here thinking that this is family? Let me take it a step forward, because I know we got a lot of people that are related in here, and some of my family goes here. More so than even human blood, the blood of Jesus Christ is the ultimate family. That's a fact, Jack. You're going to remember some of these things just because of these weird things I'm saying. In other words, one of the things that's helped Kim and I stay as a family is we lock the back door. We're in this. We're in this. We're not going anywhere. You're stuck with me, which this is what made it so difficult for us in our first 3 years. But how many of us just kind of do that at church? Are we waiting for the first person to offend us? We're waiting, people all the time. How long you been coming? Well, we've been coming this. We like it so far. I'm like, well, you're going to get offended. You just haven't been here long enough. It's going to happen. People are weird. People are obnoxious. People are awkward. People forget. People overlook. Their sin hits your sin in the face, and you just have a sin mess. Don't walk. It's worth the fight. It's worth it for your family. If you believe this is family. I mean, in 12:5, we talked about a few weeks ago, we're all members of one another. That's pretty intimate, calling us parts of the body. There's an intimacy there that is there because of the gospel. And I say that because at some point, in any family almost, you will reach a point where you will feel like walking out. you will feel like heading out the back door. You will feel like leaving it. But what makes a family is we don't walk out. We don't. You give people the benefit of the doubt. One thing I like about knowing people here at the church is someone could come up and say something about somebody to me, and I can say, you know, I don't find that to be part of their character. And I think you need to talk to them. Because that's not the person. I'm not saying they can't make a mistake or have an off day, but that's not the person that I know. That's not the person I've done life with. Here's another question. Do people think you're a family member here? Have they seen you at the reunions? Have they seen you as part of their life? Give preference to one another in honor. There's another translation that says, outdo one another in honor. Giving honor is value. That people know they are valued is the way I like to look at it. If we honor something, right, it has value. If we honor God, there is value that we place on God, and it impacts my life. It impacts what I do and what I don't do. So as I value other believers, the Bible also says, you know, that we're to do good to all people, but especially though, there's that give preference to, especially those who are the household of faith. So the third question is, how are you actively showing value to other believers? Again, you can't show it to everybody, but there ought to be a place where you are showing value. That's why we encourage people, if you signed up for a community group, don't stop going. You show honor and value to those people by showing up and saying, I'm here for you. That was a great time for an amen. Just forget it. It was just a perfect time. Do you see what I'm saying? Sometimes the value, when I look back over my life, the way that I knew that I was valued was that people just kind of kept showing up in my life. And the way that I valued them is Kim and I, when we went to, when we started, you know, our marriage, we showed up at church and we're like, we're here. Whether you like us or not, we're going to be a part of your life. Half the church left, but that was all right. It was a decision on our part. We value people, but that's why we have a greeting team here and people out in the parking lot and people around, because we want people to know you matter. People matter to God. Every person matters to God. When someone takes your kids, that's their way of saying you matter, and they take care of your children during the church. You matter to us. When somebody prays for you, you matter. When somebody texts you during the week and say, hey, you mentioned this in community group. You mentioned, you know, this was, how'd that go? They matter. See, we're acknowledging them. We're giving value to them. When you listen to someone who's going through a difficult time, that is showing honor to them. But the Bible says we're to outdo one another. That it ought to be a preference on our part. Now there again, this is sounding a lot like I'm trying to guilt you into honoring people. No, I'm just saying, look at your life. How is it showing up that you honor fellow believers? That you value them? Look at your schedule. Look, everybody's got, I've got three construction projects that I'm working on right now. I've got two horses and a wild German Shepherd, and I have a family. I have seven grandkids. You know what I mean? I can throw my list out there just like you guys, but I want you to know something. You guys are a priority in my life, not just because it was my job. I did this before I was ever in paid ministry. Why? Because the family of God is my family. because the people of God have value to me. And listen, some of the stuff that people do in this church, it's not seen, it's not seen. I know people that meet with people and they counsel people and they talk to people and they have lunch with people and they take meals to people and on and on and on, but that is the way that we do it. It's not just about the greeting team or what happens here on Sunday morning. Helping people move, helping people fix things. I mean, it happens all over this congregation. Okay. I've kind of lumped these together because when you look at them, they really are about our ministry, your ministry. Each of us in here has a ministry. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted in prayer. Do you hear the attitude that's in that? It's not like, well, whatever. It's not like, well, I hope church is okay. Well, it's not an add-on. There's a lot of words in there that show a diligence and an attitude. So what is my attitude in ministry? Do I even know what my ministry is? Do I view myself as a minister? And the word ministry comes from the word serve. What I do this morning as giving you the word is serving you. And I know you go, gosh, you could do that a lot better. But whatever, I'm serving. Prayer is serving. The coffee, giving people coffee. There are very tangible ways and there are other ways that are not as visible. But if we all looked at ourselves, in other words, how many of you came here this morning thinking somebody else may need what you've learned this week? Maybe in a conversation in there, maybe a verse of scripture. I don't know. Maybe just somebody you haven't seen in a while that you can just check in and go, how you doing? How are things? You're okay? I mean, it's a ministry. We're all called priests and priestesses here. And when Jesus said that to the Jews, when he said priest, he was talking about a full-time occupation. You're a minister at work. But you're a minister here. I always say that, you know, a lot of times what happens in the singing or what happens in the message, something even more important than that can happen in the lobby, having a cup of coffee and just talking to somebody and finding out they're going through a difficult time and praying for them or sharing that verse of scripture with someone, encouraging them. Man, don't you... We need people that encourage us. You ever met that person that when you, after you finished the conversation with them and you walked away, you realized that you had heard nothing about them, that everything, they just kept asking you and you walked away going, wow. You felt encouraged. You felt like somebody cared. You felt like somebody heard you. You felt like somebody loved you. That can happen just right here. It can happen one-on-one, two-on-two, whatever the situation may be. What would happen if we as a church just showed up on Sunday like, no, we're all ministers? Someday it may be just meeting somebody new and welcome them in. It may be praying for somebody. It may be a surgery that somebody has. It may be something that you can do for them. It may be something that you can pray for them, on and on. But when you read these words, devotion, perseverance, the devotion will keep you going. Perseverance will keep you from leaving. Hope will keep you going. Diligence will help you find meaning in it. One thing that I can say for the people that have been with us for a long time on this, I think Clyde and Jeannie have been here for, gosh, I think you guys were here, what, within the first year or somewhere around there? We have a lot of people that were here in that first or second year. what you see around you isn't a result of like great people doing a great job. It's just diligence. It's perseverance. It's not giving up. It's just continuing sometimes to put one foot in front of the other based on truth. It's just proclaiming the Word of God and trying to put into practical practice what the Word of God says. There's not some formula. When I look at the way people are starting churches now, we did everything wrong. We did very few things right in terms of how you start a church. But one thing I think that we did, we try to stay biblical. We try and act biblically with one another. We try and make sure what we do have biblical principles in it. See, some of these questions are not meant to like condemn you, but maybe you know what, my attitude's not God would. I just want to repent. My attitude's not been good. I'm not serving with a joyful heart. I'm not rejoicing in hope. I'm just kind of serving on a, you know, I'm ministering on a very lackadaisical. God, help me, Lord. Help me to have that zeal, to have that diligence, to see the importance of what I'm doing. And finally, it says, contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. We talked about hospitality a few weeks back. I'm not going to belabor the point. But the question would be, how and what am I contributing? One of the things that we speak about all the time is we want to move people from being a consumer into a contributor. People that contribute, people that are vested and are putting resources and time and effort in are the ones many times who are going to see the most things that God does. You'll see a service here on Sunday. You'll hear the music. You'll see some of the outward things, but you'll miss a lot of what God can do when you'll put yourself out there and say, God, here I am. I'm all in this. I want to contribute my life. In fact, you go back to 12:1, he says that our life is to be a living sacrifice. So a believer is contributing to the needs of the saints. We don't make a big deal, and we don't have like a separate benevolence account. We just kind of have this one account, and when God lays something on our heart or there's a need, then we give to it. We don't tell every time we help somebody in the church. Number one, that's a private matter for them, and we don't want to kind of put them up on display, but it's what we do. And it's because people contribute, and sometimes people will give monetarily to the church. They'll have extra money. They'll go, hey, just put this wherever you need it, and almost every time there's a need. It's amazing. We don't have to ask for it. That's why you won't hear us a lot of times saying, hey, we've got this special need, because somebody's already listened to God, and it's already there. The money's already come in. If a ministry here in town has needs, and that's where we try and practice that hospitality to strangers. I would encourage, we have people that are involved in Meals on Wheels. I think they're needing drivers right now, right? They need drivers right now. It was a staff thing, but then we decided to just give it to Ryan and Doobie and make them do it all the time. But they do every Wednesday, Ryan and Doobie have been doing this faithfully, and they've been picking up extra spots here lately. Toot, toot. He who toots not his own horn, the same shall not be tooted. So anyway, so Ryan and Doobie have been running this route for Meals on Wheels. And there was somebody else in our church I heard that's been running like three routes for like years. No fanfare. You know what I mean? No hoopla, no social media post. Just be in the body of Christ. We have people that take meals to the Pathway House for the homeless and take meals out there. Listen, I'm going to tell you, that type of thing, you got to write down and make a point to do it. I'm not saying you can do it all the time. I know your schedules, I get it. But where is that place to practice hospitality? Where is that place where Jesus said, when you have a feast, invite those who cannot pay you back, who you get nothing from? That's a hard one for me because, you know, a lot of times we want recognition or we want somebody to pat us on the back. It's that thing that nobody else might see. That to me falls into that hospitality thing. But then we were also to be concerned about it. In fact, there's I was reading, I was going to end with this, but the summation of the story was about, it's actually in ancient literature. There was a guy who wrote about the history of Rome. And one of the things he talked about, the early church, and this is a non-believer talking about the early church, he said, they're crazy. He said, there's not one person with any need among them, and they're even taking care of our people. See, when I think people are off the sidelines and onto the front lines, then all of a sudden things start happening that people just kind of shake their head at and say, well, why do you do that? And then you have an opportunity to say, because we've been given so much. We have forgiveness of sin. We have a future. We have a life now that can be abundant, and we want to give back what God has given to us. We're going to welcome some people into the family of God next. Actually, they've already been saved, but we're going to do baptism, publicly welcome them in next service. We've got a couple of people that are going to be baptized. If you've never been baptized, that's a public display of you saying, I'm part of the family of God. That is, we don't believe that baptism saves you, but I think we do believe it's very important because Jesus did it. Jesus did it as a public display that I believe in God. Obviously, he did, but it was a public display of who he was. And when someone enters these waters, there's nothing magical about it, but that is when someone says, hey, I'm part of the family now. And they may not know everybody in here, but our job is to welcome them into that family and make sure they're cared for and make sure that we're contributing to their well-being and make sure that we're speaking the truth in love to them and we're encouraging them and exhorting them and coming along beside them and bearing their burdens. I know some of you are thinking, man, David, nothing you're saying this morning is attractive to me because I'm busy. Busy, busy, so very busy. It's VeggieTales. Yeah, I'm just digging deep today. Thanks, hon. That was my wife. I don't just say hon to everybody. But I'm just telling you, life completely for yourself looks really appealing. And I've done both. But life lived in the family of God, for the family of God, for God's glory, is a great life. It's a phenomenal life. What I've gotten to see, what I've gotten to participate in, the marriages I've seen put back together, the people brought out of addictions, people overcoming all kinds of things. See, when you're involved, you get to see it up close and personal. And there's nothing like it. So go through these questions, not in a condemning way, not in a like, oh, God's going to love me more. No, in response to the gospel. Where are these things? This is what the Bible says. This is a picture of what it ought to look like. Maybe some you're doing okay, but maybe there's one that stands out to you that can say, Lord, I need you to work this into my life. And let's be that church that shows these characteristics of love to a world that's watching. Let's stand as we close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word and your truth, God. I thank you for, Lord, just the family that I have experienced through the years. The people of God that you've brought into my life that have encouraged me, that have stood by me when I was tired and when I was frustrated and when I was hurt. I thank you, God, that you bring people into our life, Lord, that can love us and speak the truth in love when maybe we're just not seeing the truth like we should, but then they can bring things into our life that we wouldn't have without them. I can think of so many people that I could name off, God, that have been instrumental in helping me grow into maturity. And continue to grow into maturity. May we be that kind of church, Lord, that just looks at, am I displaying the kind of love that is talked about, not just here in Romans, but in several other places. We talked about Ephesians last week. Over and over again, you remind us of something that we quickly forget. So help us, Lord, to remember you died so that we that live might no longer live for ourselves, but for you. And living for you means also living for others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.